Before we head into our lesson, let us go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we want to honor you with our lives to be able to look around and help others and encourage them and bring them along the way as they are trying to persevere through life. Help us to be encouragers. Help us to come alongside our brothers and sisters with words that will help and build up. We know, Father, that we can do this because you are guiding us and you are helping us. And we pray that you would put the words in our mouths that we need to speak. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon series that we've been going through is from 1 Thessalonians 5:11, where Paul talks about encouraging one another and building each other up. And the idea being, look, we are all in this race. And as the theme today says, we are to persevere, we're to press on. But it is so much easier to press on when you're right next to somebody who's saying, come on, let's press on, let's do this. If you think about it, that's what Paul's doing in his letters. That's what he's doing. He's up alongside these Christians saying, come on, let's do this, let's go together. I don't know if any of you have been in a race or been in a sports competition, it's better with somebody else. It's better with a team, and you're sort of feeding off of each other and helping each other. And so we've looked at several things. We've looked at how we live among the discouraged, the people who are trying to persevere, trying to get through life, get through life's challenges, trying to stay faithful to God in some cases, but there is discouragement everywhere we look. Sometimes it's self-inflicted, but oftentimes it's inflicted by others or by circumstances in life. We talked about last time the power of acceptance, of when somebody walks in these doors, of making them feel like this is a place where you belong. This is a place for you. You can put down roots here. You can find this to be a family that's accepting and welcoming. And you'll come to God's truth, and there may be things in your life that are going to have to be changed, and sometimes radically changed. But we begin with the fact that you're welcome here, and we love you because we love all people. God says He loves the world, and that means every person in it. And so His family, His kids, are going to try to do the same thing here. So we talked about that. And now today, I want to look at the impact of words. I love the word impact because to me it's almost like a meteor slamming into the earth. Deep Impact was a movie, and I think that's where it came from. This meteor is about to strike the earth. And it did. It was actually one of the movies where it actually did hit. The other one that came out the exact same year, same idea, it missed. And that was a different way of doing the ending. I kind of like sad endings better, so. But the impact of words, the way they hit, the way they come. And when we think about this, and we're talking about encouraging each other, right away you can think about moments where somebody said something to you that helped you, that pulled you up, as that picture shows, and gave you that extra oomph just from what they said. But I don't want to begin with what we say. I want to begin in a roundabout way, and that is with the fact that some people just really have a need to be heard. And this is what James says, James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person, that's me and you, every one of us, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let's just let that seep in a little bit. All of us, when it comes to words, James warns us right away. He says, you know what, be quick to hear, slower to speak. Let the words come in more than they're going out, in as a general rule for your life. Be a little bit slower in speaking, but ready to listen, ready to hear, because there is an innate need out there to be heard. People want to be heard. For all the ways we talk about social media, Facebook, Instagram, doesn't it boil down to the fact that people are out there saying, I want to be heard. These are my ideas. This is what I think is cute. Look at this kitten. Don't you agree? It's cute. They may say, hey, look, this is what I think about politics. Don't you agree? Or let's argue because I want to be heard. I want to know somebody's out there listening. And so they're going to try to keep sending it out. And sometimes it's like, I want you to know what I ordered at Starbucks today. Okay, we've heard enough. All right. But people have this need, this desire. There was a study done with people who had attempted to take their own lives. They'd attempted suicide. And these people who were doing the study, they wanted to ask some questions, and not too invasive, but wanted to study that group of people. And what came up over and over again with these people when they were asked, what brought you to the point where you nearly did this? Or you tried and were unsuccessful. But what brought you to that point where you were giving up? And over and over again, these people were saying, I just felt like there was no one out there who would listen. That nobody was listening. Nobody cared what I had to say. Nobody cared what was on my mind. Look at what David's writing in Psalm 142. Begin with verse 1. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, look at this, what he's doing. He's speaking. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. Now, it should be no wonder that people read the Psalms and they say, whoa, that's me. And they find that they agree with David when he's in these kinds of moments. David is saying, you look to my right, you look to my left. Guess what? Nobody around here is hearing me. My voice isn't being heard. David's solution is to turn upward and say, this is all I have. This is the only direction I have left to send my complaints and hope that I'm heard. And so he does. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. So you see what's happened here. David is saying, no one around is hearing me. And he's almost, I'm not saying he's in that same category as those folks who were in that study, but it almost sounds like he is. And he addresses his cries to God, saying, you're my refuge, you're the only place, and what I am hoping that you'll do, Lord, is you will take me and you will put me with people. That you will surround me. The righteous, I'm picturing a day when I'll be surrounded by people who are like-minded with me. And they'll surround me because you're going to give me life. You're going to deal bountifully with me. Did you hear that prayer? That's the prayer of somebody who wants to be heard and is confident that God is listening. But here's the interesting thing about wanting to be heard and speaking. Sometimes I think with the way God does it is he allows people to feel like, yes, I'm hearing you. Know for a fact, I'm listening to your prayer. But then what he also does, he says, but just to assure you of this, I'm going to bring somebody in, somebody physical, somebody into your life who will actually listen, who will actually hear what you have to say. So that you can be assured I'm listening, but you also have somebody next to you, somebody you can see face to face, and they'll give you the idea you're also being heard. And that's our task. That's our job, is to be listeners. But encouragement comes when we not only listen, but we also offer those words that can help. As much as we sometimes talk about things in terms of, oh, it's just words, words, words. Are words really that important? The Bible makes it clear, the words that we speak are extremely important. And the analogy I want to give is this. A couple years ago, we were trying to take what was, not really grass. It was grass that was struggling, a lot of weeds. See, they had replaced a sewer line in our front yard. And we hadn't done anything to plant, so whatever could grow there was trying to grow there, and it was really awful looking. So we just said, we're going to mark this off, and we're going to dig it up, and we're going to plant what we want to put in there. And I don't know about you, but every time I pick up a shovel, it feels like that's the time when it hasn't rained in about a month. And it's like, and it's, oh my goodness, this is breaking my back. This is killing me. And it's just aggravating. And I tend to be the hand tool type, all right, because they're cheaper. We'll just put it that way. And I'm young enough, I guess, that I feel like I should be able to do it. I should be able to get out there and do it with my hands on a tool to actually get it done. So I'm out there, but I'm struggling, and it's hot and it's awful, and so I did something I had never done before. You may be surprised by this. I had never done this before. I went and rented a tool, and I rented something that I was almost giddy about, and that is a rototiller. I had so much fun with this thing. It was like I was riding a scooter that was transforming my yard into something cool. You know, it was amazing. It was tiny. I got the smallest one they had. It wasn't a very big section of yard. But I'm chewing up the dirt. I'm like, this is, I called Sean out. You got to see this. This is great. And it's just, and it was, I wanted to rototill the neighborhood. Because it was fun. It wasn't a chore anymore. I got done with it and it was like, you know, the backyard could use tilling, you know. But Sean told me to take it back because if we took it back within a certain time, it was less money and all that. So, but it made all the difference because here's the deal. Words are the power tools of encouragement. They are the tools. I mean, you know, hugs are good and sitting and listening to somebody is also very good. But words have power. They can really encourage. They can take somebody and take them where they were at the brink. And they can bring them back into, you know, from that brink and they help them to be living life again. And Paul is so conscious of this. I'm about to put up a verse that I've used with teens a lot. Because of its negative aspects. Don't do this. But look at the positive side, okay? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Okay, we know that. All right. And we can talk about that in a minute. But look at what he thinks words can do. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I see three things here. I see Paul saying that words can, first of all, build somebody up. They have the power to do it. So instead of corrupting talk, we have a different kind of talk. And when it comes out, it does this amazing thing of building up. Exactly what we've been talking about. Like you're taking a broken down building and you're making it into what it ought to have been in the first place. Second thing is that these words are for an occasion. You know, there's the right people, the right time, and the right things to say. When it fits like that, it works and there's power behind it. And the third thing is that it gives grace to those who hear. And so I kind of came up with these three questions. Again, these are my questions, but this is what I see. So if you want to think to yourself, the words I'm about to use, are they going to be the encouraging kind, or are they going to be the not-so-encouraging kind, the corrupting kind? And I think these three questions will do it. The first one, will my words build up the person I'm speaking to? You know, will they walk away from this conversation feeling like, yeah, I can persevere as the theme is today. I can keep going through this. I can move through, and I can, the next time I'm afraid of something, the next time I don't want to do something, I can fall back on those things that person just said to me, that what Mike just said or what Earl just said. I can be built up by that. Second thing, is it the right time, the right place, the right person? In the marriage direction that I do with couples who are getting married, I say, look, you know, when you're having a fight, because I sort of teach them how to fight nice, you know, how to do it the right way. But you have to have your conversations at the right time. If it's 2 or 3 in the morning and you're having an argument, guess what? It's going to get heated. Not because of the content, but because you're both tired, you're both cranky, go to bed, go to sleep, and then start up again in the morning. The right place. Should we be having this conversation in the middle of your, you know, I don't know, in the middle of your parents' 60th anniversary dinner? You know, not, probably not, honey. And the right person. Am I talking to Greg when I should be talking to Whitney? You know, where are your words directed? Are they directed in the right, you know, right place, to the right person? And then finally, and I think this is the most important one, will my words point them to the God of grace? When people have problems and things that come up in their lives, they probably go to a lot of people. Amanda talked about how in class, we were talking about how when we have our sins in our life and we end up talking to somebody about it, we can get advice, we can get help with these things, and that's absolutely true. But out in the world, when people talk to each other, there's lots of advice. There's lots of, you know, all kinds of things being shared, and this is what you ought to do, and this is what you ought to do. And sometimes that's about the level that we deal with each other, the level of Dear Abby. You know, the level of, I think it would be wise for you to, write a letter to your, whatever. But the question is, will my words not just do that, not just give good advice, but actually point the person back to God? Will I speak for God in this conversation? Because that's our task. You know, there's lots of people out there who can talk all kinds of ways. But here, we point people to God as help, as real help. So when they're struggling and when they're having that difficult time and we reach out with words, our words should say, there is a power that is greater than your problem. And that's who we point them to. That's who we are telling them about. And that's where they will begin to gain strength. Because you're not really the ultimate source, but you're pointing them to it. And so that's our task as Christians who are sharing, Christians who are speaking words of encouragement. They need to direct the person back to the true source. Paul was amazing at this. Paul was an amazing encourager with words. I know last time I sort of got on Paul's case because he wasn't very accepting of John Mark. All right, well, I'm making up for it now. Because look at what Paul does. Here he's talking about Timothy. Just imagine you're writing a letter and you're writing, imagine three people, right? You're writing to somebody and you're in this letter to that person, you're talking about somebody else. You guys get me? That triangle thing? So in the letter to Kathy, I'm writing about Lee. All right. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Now that does one thing for the Philippians, and that is to help them know that they can trust Timothy. Okay, fair enough. That's a necessary thing. But what does that do for Timothy? What would Timothy do when he hears these words about himself from Paul? You know, we are very reticent sometimes to talk in these kinds of terms about each other. And why is that? I think it's because we don't want people walking around with a big head. You know, don't want to give the compliments that that might cause a person to swell with pride, I guess. It doesn't seem to be something Paul is worried about. If that was a problem for Timothy, and I don't think it was, but if it was, I think what Paul's thinking is, look, I'm just going to say the truth. I'm going to say that Timothy is this type of guy. And if it causes Timothy to become arrogant or rude, that's Timothy's problem. It's not my problem. You know, I'm just speaking the truth, and that is that Timothy's an awesome guy. Now, Timothy, don't get a big head. Keep your humility. But here's the deal. It's true. Timothy is this way. And I think instead of the pride, I think the result most of the time is that the person just feels good. And it's in the context of pointing them back to God. Here's another example, Philemon. I thank my God always, this is Paul again writing, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, Paul was a beautiful, eloquent writer. But I will tell you this. In my limited writing capacity, I don't remember the last time I came even close to sharing something like this with a Christian brother. Even when they have done some of these things, refreshed me, helped me, shown me joy, and given me comfort, I have received those things. But when's the last time I expressed it? When's the last time I used my words the way Paul does as an example here? When's the last time I just even verbally acknowledged the way somebody has been a great example to me? Or the way that I derive a sense of hope from just watching somebody who maintains their faith through their struggles? We've seen that so much in this congregation. But do we take time to say it in these terms? To say, you've done this for me, brother. You have just given me so much joy. The sharing of your faith. I mean, it's everywhere. We see it everywhere. Are we afraid to say this? Or are we just not connected enough to have this effect on each other? I don't know. But I know that I'm not saying it enough. Those power tools, they're just sitting there, unused. Just sitting there in my spiritual, on my spiritual workbench, right? Sitting there unused, getting rusty. I'm preaching to myself, if you notice. But here's the deal. Power tools are also serious. They are potentially dangerous, these words that we're talking about. Potentially dangerous. That's the warning. This guy, I think, understands the danger. He's using a nail gun. Oh, wow, nail guns. I don't use them very often, but I like to watch people use them. In fact, Lee Pellegrino was telling me when he worked on a roofing crew way back in his youth. Just kidding. That wasn't very long ago. What they did was, these nail guns are actually shaped like pistols sometimes, you know, like, and they would hold the trigger down, and they would allow the safety to just put in the nails as they would move along, cha-chung, ka-chung, because the safety is right there. You have to be up against the hard surface. And I thought that sounded awfully dangerous. Just be holding the trigger of a nail gun and off you go. You're putting those tiles in. But they make work great. And I mean, that they make it faster. You can build decks and your arm's not exhausted from using the hammer, which is what I usually do. But an interesting thing about nail guns, they can shoot nails into you. Look at this. This is a result, you can see that I think well enough. This is an x-ray of a guy who had a mishap with a nail gun. There was not a nail in his knee, and then suddenly there was. Instantly, pneumatically, blasted into his knee. There's your problem. You got a nail in your knee. That must not feel good. But there's more. This one went straight through a hand. Now look, some of you are gasping. You should see the non-x-ray images. The ones that are just pictures of people's hands with these nails in them. And then, my favorite, this last one here. The one right through. I mean, it looks like the second knuckle, the top knuckle of the toe. Plus, it's ruining a really good boot, looks like, you know. They couldn't even get the boot off to get the x-ray because it goes straight through the boot. Wow. Dangerous. All power tools are dangerous. There's warnings all over the book that you throw away or whatever, you know, you stick in a drawer. There's warnings that tell you, warning. You're using something very powerful. You're using something that's dangerous. Be careful. That rototiller was like death. It was like riding a scooter of death. You know, if my children were around, it would be crazy. It's dangerous. Powerful, but dangerous. And that's exactly what James has to say. And we're going to look through, we're going to go through all of these verses 1 through 12 in James chapter 3. Because he does not pull punches. James says, the tongue, the thing you use to lay out these words, is a reality you must contend with. It is serious. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, you know, the people who speak all the time. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. I think that's sarcasm. If there's Bible sarcasm, this might be it. Hey, if you can keep control of your tongue, man, you're perfect. Good job. Point being, none of us are perfect. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile or of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The point being, the tongue can go one way or the other. It can bless the Father, or it can be the thing that takes a relationship and just smacks it to bits. It can be that nail gun that just sends right through your hand, the one that... A word, a sentence can do it. About a year and a half ago, I saw firsthand, I witnessed a car accident. I watched where eight words came out of somebody's mouth here in this room and nearly wrecked the friendship, nearly ended it. The friendship was hanging on by a thread, but it nearly cut the thread. It was so close. And I watched it happen. And I tried to help, you know, with the aftermath. It can happen so quickly, so easily. James is saying, yes, words are great. They are great. I mean, what else are we going to use to praise God the Father? What else are we going to use to encourage each other? I mean, we can't walk around pretending like we're mute. We're not. We have words to speak, and we can speak them. But James says there is danger. Danger. Be careful. These are dangerous things, these words. I came across a really interesting quote, and I think it's pretty true. The quality of our offhand remarks is largely determined by the quality of our lives. Offhand remarks. I think by definition, those are the ones that you really should have thought more about. You should have thought that through a little bit more. But he's saying, you know, there are some people who are in Christ, who are connected with God, and some of their thoughts that just sort of come out are okay. Some of them are actually not bad at all. They actually build up. But most of the time, I think this ends up in the negative, right? That the things we say without thinking cause a lot of damage, cause a lot of problems. Why do we say things that we don't mean to say? I don't know. It happens to me all the time. James says he doesn't really tell us exactly how to tame the tongue. He says, just know the danger. Be aware of it at least, at the very least. Be slow to speak. If you're a little bit slower to speak, then maybe the things that start to form, you can sort of delete and not send that email before it escapes the mouth, you know? Maybe you can think it through and read it over. You know, it could probably be misconstrued if I say it that way. Or maybe it'll be construed, and that's a bad thing because I really did mean to say that, but I really shouldn't have said that. All kinds of things if we just stop and think about it, right? And so, the impact of words. I don't think the Bible really underestimates what words can do. I, in fact, think it underlines the importance. That first of all, people want to be heard. And so we need to be listeners first. And maybe that's the overall most important part of this. That if we're hearing people, hearing from their hearts, hearing from their souls, that they'll feel encouraged, that they'll be built up because there's somebody out there. I know God's out there, but there's also somebody in the flesh who's hearing what's on my heart. And then secondly, to really do the job of encouragement, those words are helpful. And there are things I can say. And look what Paul did with his words and how he built up Timothy. He could build up Philemon. He could talk to these people and share and point them to God and speak the truth in ways that are building up rather than tearing down. And then just to be warned, it's like playing with dynamite. Dynamite can blast big holes where there need to be big holes. That's what it's for. But it can also be deadly and dangerous. So the warning is there. Along with the encouragement, take our words and let them build up. Let them be the thing that causes a person to move from discouraged into encouraged and then living full life again. That's the purpose. That's why we come along alongside each other to help out. Today, I don't know where you are. From this lesson, there could be all kinds of ways where you find yourself. Maybe you're like David, feeling like you look to your left and your right, and there's nobody around who really cares. And we want to tell you, we care. We really care. There have been people who walk down at the invitation not to say, I have a great sin that I want to confess. They don't say that I want to be baptized today. They say, I am just blown down by the world. I've been chewed up, and I need people who will just pray for me and hear my story and hear what I had to share. And we want to say that invitation is there for you today. And maybe you're somebody who has done some damage with words. And you can't take that back. You can't just pretend like it wasn't spoken. It's one of the things that make words dangerous. Maybe you need to express that you're in the category of somebody who did damage and needs to acknowledge it before people. You can do that as well. But overall, our invitation is from God who says, I love every person. And so today, if you need to come to Him, maybe for the first time, and begin this journey with Him, where He begins by washing you clean of sin, taking away forgiving the sins that you have in life, through the waters of baptism, bringing you up into newness of life, and then now entering into a relationship with Him that's unmatched, comes with all kinds of benefits and blessings. Also comes with the idea that you're now living His way rather than your own way. That all of that is offered to you today. If you want to begin that journey, or you want to fit in those other categories and come and respond to that, then come as we stand and sing.